Hello and welcome to Real Living. This is Lavinia Spirito with Mary Lou Nemecek, and we are going to give you the inevitable and unavoidable show on Lent, because this is the beginning of Lent. And I think these shows are running pretty true to when they were recorded, so it's still going to apply to you when you hear the show that this is the beginning of Lent.
Can I give a shout out to my husband, Bert, because he went on and listened to our last show.
He did?
He did.
And what did he say?
He loved it.
You know, I've been posting our shows, actually, on our Catholic Way Bible Study Facebook page.
I've seen that.
I remember. I mean, you know. Yeah. But I thought that Tourist or Pilgrim one was pretty good. I'm trying to do this new media thing, Jennifer, this cross thing, and like you post on your Facebook page. But anyway, so.
Jennifer is the one that keeps us straight.
Yeah, I know. We're just trying to get it all done. And I suppose that's part of Lent, is using everything God has given you to draw closer to him. I mean, that's the way I would look at it. Now, the season of Lent, you might wonder, where did we get this 40-day period? Well, the 40 days, of course, is a biblical number, meaning just enough time. You know, and it's just an appropriate amount of time for things to happen. And it's patterned, of course, on the 40-day fast of Moses and the 40-day fast of Elijah and the 40-day fast of Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted by the evil one. So there's that 40 iconic number of days, meaning that we're on a journey. We're on a pilgrimage.
Exactly.
Like we were to tie in with our last show. The practice of fasting and doing penance for 40 days originated, really, with the original catechumens in the 3rd and 4th and 5th centuries in Jerusalem. St. Cyril of Jerusalem actually says, he kind of gives out what the kind of preparation was for a catechumen before being baptized. And as people were usually baptized at the Easter Vigil, it became a period of observance right before right before the Easter Vigil. But it was originally just for the
catechumens.
Long periods of fasting, almsgiving, and penance were also prescribed for so-called public sinners. Because remember, private confession didn't really originate until later on. And at the beginning, public, like big sinners, like adultery or murder,
right,
if they were repented, oftentimes they were told to stand before the congregation or the church and confess publicly and then receive, you know, numbers of days or months or whatever of repenting kind of stuff. Right?
That's a sackcloth. Ashes and sackcloth.
Well, the sackcloth and the ashes derive from the Israelite observance of penance. So the idea is that you cover yourself in burlap. And so the idea is basically isn't so much that you cover yourself in burlap, it's that you take off your everyday clothing and you put on a garbage bag, because basically that's what burlap is. That's what sackcloth is. Sackcloth is the plastic of the ancient age. It's whatever you put garbage in, or, you know, it was a convenient thing.
But it's an outward sign of repentance.
But that's because Francis, St. Francis, would have, if we'd had garbage bags then, he probably would have gone around wearing a plastic garbage bag or two or three or whatever, you know. But he wore what was there.
Right.
So the point of the sackcloth isn't so much the sackcloth, it's what it represents. A pulling away from comfort, a pulling away from heating and cooling, a pulling away from eating, a pulling away from all good things. They're all good things. They're not bad. They're good, right? And in almsgiving, putting other people's needs first. For instance, I was driving here and I make a turn to get onto Nicholsville Road. And there was a guy, a homeless guy, holding up the little cardboard sign. And he just looked miserable. I mean, he just looked miserable because it is very cold right now.
It is.
And I just made a point, even though I was stopping traffic, you know, because I was in the flow of traffic, to just pull over and give him something and say, God bless you. You know, now people could tell me, well, you don't know. He probably went to the liquor store. He may have blown it on drugs. But it doesn't matter, because the command for us is to almsgive, is to give alms, is to give to those who are less fortunate. And I'm sorry, in my book, anybody who looks the way this poor guy looked in the freezing cold, standing at an intersection, I'm going to give him something. He's the definition of a needy person. Now, what his inner motivations are,
That really doesn't matter.
Or history. I mean, who cares?
That's right.
It really doesn't matter. The Lord doesn't ask us to give a third degree or to ask for a resume from anybody who wants a handout, right? He just says what? Give alms.
Right.
Now, you know, don't go to Skid Row and start handing out $100 bills. That's probably not going to be very constructive because there are abuse problems and there's and that kind of thing. But for the most part, the idea is for us to take and to give to those who are needy.
And that's something that we're reminded to do during this time of Lent.
Specifically.
Right.
Specifically. Those are the three pillars, really, of repentance in the Jewish religion, too.
Mm-hmm.
Fasting, almsgiving. That's the prophets speak about it.
Right.
And it continues on. Fasting helps us to detach. I mean, almsgiving helps us to detach from our wants, you know, from our substance. Fasting helps us to detach from personal well-being, from things that, you know, that are good, mm-hmm. but that we can do without. And prayer, of course, helps us to draw closer to God. Now, obviously, all three things, the ultimate point of these three things is to draw us closer to God. Because if we don't draw closer to God during Lent, what's the point?
That's right.
You know, if it just be a lot of people like to fast. We're kind of reading this article on the First Things website, Eamon Duffy, to fast again. It's a March 2005 article. They must be recycling their Lent articles on the website for First Things magazine, which also we represent very much. But in any case, an article like this is going to be timeless. And he says basically that that fasting is some, and fasting and almsgiving, and also the practice of abstinence and fasting. There is, in fact, the idea that from the very early times there was this period that was installed of 40 days of repentance before the catechumens. Then it became a practice of the church, and it took a name of 40 days, because in Latin, quaresima means 40 days. And so the Italian quaresima, the French carême, the Spanish quaresma, I mean, they all obviously mean the period of 40 days. It's only in English and in the Teutonic languages where it takes, the word Lent, which is derived from the Old English Lengten, which meant spring.
Right. Spring is
coming. So, you know, not very imaginative, mm-hmm. but there you have it. And so the idea is that incorporated into these times of waiting and watching for Easter were the traditional penance practices of the church that we inherited from our Jewish brothers and sisters. So fasting, almsgiving, etc., and prayer.
And I think in today's church, there's always a time of preparation for any great feast, like Easter, like Christmas. Mm-hmm. Advent is a penitential mm-hmm. time also, mm-hmm. just shorter in time mm-hmm. span. So the church is always encouraging us to prepare ourselves mm-hmm. and to change our ways, to refocus, to give alms, to better ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
To take a look at ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Eamon Duffy makes a big point of the fact that the Friday fast, the Friday abstinence from meat used to be a unifying factor along class lines and also along orthodoxy lines, really, for a lot of Catholics. There was no question that's what you did on Friday, and not just in the Fridays of Lent. I wouldn't submit that that has not been replaced. It just has been enlarged a little bit, so that at the Vatican Council there were suggestions made that some other form of fasting or some other form of abstinence could take place on a Friday other than eating fish or abstaining from meat.
Yes,
right. But then, of course, we
took
that.
But then it falls away,
and just
people forget about it.
Ran with it, and then it's like, oh, you don't have to eat fish on Friday anymore. We don't have to do anything anymore. No. Fridays always throughout the year are times in which we should really look into maybe a little bit of penance, a little bit of fasting.
But I remember that as part of my Catholic identity mm-hmm. way back when.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and if you went someplace and you ordered fish, they immediately knew that you were Catholic because mm-hmm. it was Friday.
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember growing up, we would have like egg sandwiches or, mm-hmm. you know, something bizarre.
Mm-hmm.
Just to stay away from meat and even fish.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a good reminder. And it was that one day a week that we had to kind of plan the peanut butter and jelly or whatever we were going to do for that day. I mean, it was usually kind of more of a Lenten meal than anything.
The original fast observed in the Middle Ages was actually a vegan fast. Today we would call it a vegan fast.
Right.
You had to fast not only from meat, but you had to fast from dairy and from eggs.
Oh,
so that didn't leave a whole lot.
Yeah.
I mean, it was basically left fish, some fish, and a lot of vegetables. But that is how the common folk and all Catholics used to fast during Lent. Mm. So that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Just like the fast to receive communion dwindled from an overnight fast to an hour fast. So this, too, has been in a certain
way. And
I remember
fasting for the 40 days, my parents doing that.
Mm-hmm.
And it was tough. It mm-hmm. was very difficult.
Mm-hmm. So this is what Eamon Duffy says. So fasting is now confined to a derisory 2 days of the year, and compulsory Friday abstinence has been replaced by a genteel and totally individualistic injunction to do some penitential act on a Friday, mm-hmm. an injunction, incidentally, that most Catholics I know nothing about, which is what we were just talking about. What had been a mark of corporate identity had been marginalized into an individualistic option. So why did it happen? It certainly not because fasting in some sense was peripheral to Catholicism, but because we just, you know, the spirit, the modern spirit, the spirit of Vatican II, in a certain way, I guess when you give people some leeway, where are they going to go? Are they going to go for the tougher or for the easier?
For the easier.
They're going to go for the easier, right? So let's think about that. At the heart of the Catholicism for a millennium and a half lay a dialectical dividing of time, a rhythmic movement between the poles of fast and feast, Lent and Easter, renunciation and affirmation. We'll be right back.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Hello and welcome back to Real Living. We are looking at the season of Lent and the preparation, and we're looking at fasting, and we're looking at almsgiving, we're looking at prayer. We're looking at the kinds of things that we should be doing for preparing ourselves for the great Easter vigil and for the Passion and Resurrection at Easter. I don't know about you, Mary Lou, but all over like the social media and even at the Adoration Chapel, Matthew Kelly especially has put up stuff like eye-catching little signs. Don't give up chocolate this Lent. Here are 19 other things that you can do.
You know, I've that seen kind of that one.
And actually, I sent it to my daughters because they're always saying, well, what can I give up? I'm going to give this up. I'm like, you know what? Actually, let's think about this. Instead of giving up is also good. But let's make sure that we are grounded in the practices that make for life.
Right.
So make sure you come make it to Sunday. Mass. You know, sometimes in college, people don't make it to set Mass on Sundays.
Or it's encouraged to go another day of the week also
yes.
to Mass.
So it'd be nice to add, maybe mm-hmm. add a prayer, maybe add 5 more minutes of another devotion. This would be a fantastic time, for instance, to do the devotion to Jesus through the Heart of Mary that Louis de Saint-Louis de Montfort mm-hmm. talks about. It takes mm-hmm. 30 days. You know,
right.
there's some wonderful books out there, 33 days to Morning Glory. So, you know, Lent is 40 plus days, so you got plenty of time.
Another suggestion is adoration. You know, there's mm-hmm. Adoration Chapel at Christ the King. Stop in, mm-hmm. make a visit, say hello to Jesus.
Yeah, you don't have to be scheduled to go and stop by.
Right. And it's open 24 hours a day, mm-hmm. 7 days a week. So mm-hmm. it's always available to you. So take advantage of it.
And then, of course, you know, if you're going to fast, that's fine. If you're into, you know, the idea of penance or mortification, then you were saying that some schools where there was a Catholic school somewhere.
Oh, that was giving up their cell phones, all their...
Their iPhones, or their iPhone fast.
Yeah. For the entire... For Lent.
For Lent.
Not for a day, but for Lent.
Is it Catholic school? I think that's pretty radical.
it's radical.
That's pretty good. Hopefully they can keep it up.
They're going to have withdrawal symptoms, I'm sure.
You know, it's funny. I was running into a couple that you and I know that come to Bible study, and I was running into them at the grocery store, and they were like, yes, we have all these great proposals, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And then she said, and I know that you know, 1 week into Lent, it will have all fallen by the wayside, you know.
I know. But you can't give up. You just
Keep
restart.
Going. So you fall. It's like a diet. You know, you fall off the wagon. Right. You just get back
right. Don't beat yourself up. Just get back on the horse again if you fall off.
That's right. So I think it's interesting. I like this observation. Though we pay liturgical lip service to the old dialectic, which means what? We observe it when we go to the liturgy,
right,
and still nominally observe Lent, in practice, all our time now has become, quote, ordinary time.
And I think he has a point there.
It's true, right? Because mm-hmm. for a lot of people, Advent is no different than any other time of the year. And Lent, for the most part, is no different than, you know, and then everybody dresses up for Easter. You know, it's funny, the phenomenon of dressing up for Easter, mm-hmm. having an Easter
outfit.
Outfit and
Easter
hat. I
used to get a new hat when I was little, and we used to wear hats to church.
That is such an American thing, because it does not exist in Europe. I was really? Why do you have new clothes to go to church on Easter? What was that for? You know,
idea. Oh, it was a big deal.
Oh, no hats.
Oh, Easter outfit. It was, we could go shopping.
No. So, but I mean, that's what I'm saying is we take for granted cultural expressions
right.
when really, which are, okay, that's fine, get a new outfit, whatever, but make sure that you emphasize the right things, you know, that while you get through your new outfit, you've also been observing this 40-day period.
And you know what's difficult today is we're already at Easter because when you go into the stores, all the candy, all the goodies, all the this, all the mm-hmm. that is out there. So it doesn't allow for that quiet time mm-hmm. of penance and sacrifice and giving alms and extra prayers. There's no religious items in the stores to remind you that this is the time before. Mm-hmm. It's like it's already here. It's like every holiday has been moved up mm-hmm. 30 days or 40 days in advance.
Right. Halloween is out in July.
Right.
Christmas
right.
is out in October.
Right. Exactly.
Right.
I think it makes it difficult.
See, Valentine's
for people,
Day is out in December.
Yeah, to focus on Lent because all this stuff is out there right now.
Mm-hmm. Why? I liked his point. The church has always linked personal asceticism and the search for holiness with this demand for mercy and justice to the poor, which would be almsgiving.
Right.
The Lenten trilogy of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving is both fundamental and structural. By making fasting and abstinence optional, the church forfeited one of its most eloquent prophetic signs. Interesting.
An outward sign.
And it's an outward sign. Well, it's also an inner sign if you're starving.
Yeah, but I mean, but society recognized what we were doing at that time.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. There was a world of difference between a private devotional gesture, the action of the specially pious, and the prophetic witness of the whole community. The matter-of-fact witness repeated week by week that to be a Christian is to stand among the needy. That is such a powerful sentence,
isn't
it?
Oh, that is. And I think that's what the Pope encourages, too.
Mm-hmm. Taking care of those who are less fortunate. Mm-hmm. You know, he speaks, and he's been so mistranslated, I think, because when he talks about the culture of encounter, and then he talks about going to the peripheries, you know, everybody mm-hmm. loves that. And I was like, most Americans have no idea what a periphery is.
Yeah.
You know, really? A periphery? What the heck? He's translating straight from they have translated him straight from the Italian or the Spanish, where periferia means the slums.
Oh, interesting.
A periferia
is
like the projects.
People, right.
It's like the outskirts of town where mm-hmm. the least mm-hmm. desirable buildings exist.
Yeah.
That kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But most people reading peripheries are like, okay, Holy Father, we'll go to the peripheries. We have no idea what they are, you know.
That's a good point.
But the point is, yes, let us go to the outskirts, which, what does that mean? It means let's get out of our comfort zone.
She's
That's the point.
That.
The mm-hmm. comfort zone. Get out of the comfortable zone. Get out of seeing only people like you, of relating only to people like you. Go out to where, first of all, I would suggest go and listen to the Lord. Because you can't do anything, I would suggest anyway, doing something like that. If you're going to move out of your comfort zone, you better be listening to God. Because if not, you go straight into the panic zone.
Right.
You need to move from your comfort zone, following the Lord's leading, but going into the action zone. You know what I'm saying? There's like the concentric circles, the comfort zone, the action zone, the panic zone.
Well, give the Lord permission to lead you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, instead of you planning this all out, just say, what do you have in store for me?
Exactly.
I'm open to whatever it
exactly.
is. Please lead me. Show me what you want me to do during Lent.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll bet you something will happen.
Oh, absolutely. And the Lord always is good at giving us a gentle reminder or a nudge. Mm-hmm. Sometimes not so gentle. If you ignore him the first few times, then you know he will send a message.
Yeah, but that guilty conscience will kick in when you say, "Oh man, I think I missed that, and I know exactly who sent that to me."
By way of a slap across the head, right? Exactly. So you know, I think it's interesting. It's.
We just want to encourage people to do something during Lent. Don't waste this precious time.
Mm-hmm. The whole rationale of a symbolic gesture requires that they disrupt and disturb the secular order. Their power to witness not only to others but to ourselves comes precisely from their awkwardness. Okay, so we just passed Ash Wednesday.
Right.
Right? And we had the signs. And I remember Father Benedict Groeschel. Mm-hmm. Sharing that, you know, he was a New Yorker, and he would help out at St. Patrick's Cathedral occasionally on Ash Wednesday. And he said, Ash Wednesday was the largest day of the year. It was bigger than Christmas. It was bigger than Easter. People overflowing from St. Patrick's Cathedral.
Coming in for their ashes.
Jews coming in to get ashes.
Wow.
Jewish people. I mean, like atheists. Just kind of, it just seemed like a nice cultural gesture to make, you know. Mm-hmm. We don't mm-hmm. want to promote it as just a nice mm-hmm. cultural gesture, but that's the power of a corporate identity which presents itself to the world in a very countercultural way.
I have to tell you, I was watching a show on Wednesday, and the person on the show got her ashes, and I mean, she got a huge cross on mm-hmm. her forehead, and it was just so obvious mm-hmm. to be watching these people that went on TV mm-hmm. and weren't going to have those ashes wiped away mm-hmm. for the makeup. And mm-hmm. I thought, oh, what a great outward sign mm-hmm. for people to know that this person is Catholic, mm-hmm. that Lent has started, and that they're checking that box, that they're going to participate.
I posted on our Facebook page a little funny thing about the various signs of types of crosses.
That I saw that. I recognize mine. I got a light one this year.
The first in line is a perfect cross. And then, you know, then there's like the little dot, like they call it right. The Hindu. And then they're like the ones with the huge crosses at Father's Revenge. You can just see.
But remember when we were in Rome for Ash Wednesday?
Yeah,
ashes on your head.
They pour it on your head. They actually take a spoonful of ashes and pour them in your hair.
Yes. It was totally different.
It was completely different.
Yeah.
But that's cool.
Yeah.
But, you know, as Americans, we always make everything more practical. And, you know, we mix the ashes with probably some agent to make the ashes stick. Because if mm-hmm. not, the ashes are not going to
fall off,
you know.
Right?
So, but the point of ashes, just listen, let's go back to the prophet Jonah. That's a long time ago. That's... you know, Jonah's writing in the 8th century, in the 7th century, the very latest. And he is speaking of the Ninevites, so therefore the citizens of the capital of Assyria, which was the oppressing power in that area at the time. Mm-hmm. So it was like, if it were during the Second World War, it would be like the citizens of Berlin. Mm-hmm. You know, or the citizens of Tokyo or whatever oppressing power there was, or the citizens of Moscow or whatever, you know.
Right.
Had the word preached to them, and their expression of "we have accepted the word, we are going to repent" was sackcloth and ashes. So this kind of idea of ashes goes all the way back to our you know, early humans' understanding, really, of repentance and of penance. Is putting, why is that instinct to put ashes on your head? Where does that come from?
Way back when, now.
You know, it comes from a long, long time, from that idea of changing your raiment to change your clothing.
And that's wonderful that line of thought continues on into mm-hmm. the church, that it was never abandoned. And mm-hmm. it's a great reminder of us. Mm-hmm. And it's a reminder also that we are going to turn to dust and ashes when we die.
Ashes to ashes. Mm-hmm. And remember that you are dust, and to dust. And that's funny because now they do the more politically correct repent and turn to the gospel.
Yes, that's what
I'm
I
like,
got.
Okay, what about telling
what
people
about
that
dying?
They are dust and, you know, give them a big old cross in
that's
them.
That's right.
You know,
that reminder.
That reminder. So, brothers and sisters, you know, we try to leaven things with humor, but basically the idea is take advantage of this Lent to draw closer to the Lord Jesus. You will not regret it. Thank you for joining us.